going to pray as we open up the Word this morning. If you'll pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you so much, God, that we get to come worship you regardless of weather. Lord, and just thankful for air conditioning. What a privilege we have to be in comfort in this place. Lord, I pray more importantly, Lord, that we would recognize the comfort of your forgiveness, the comfort of your love that we get to enter into regardless of the weather. Lord, we get to come. And I pray this morning, God, that you would speak your invitation to relationship. Lord, you, I was reminded this morning, somebody shared just that God is not in a hurry to come because he is waiting for those to respond to him, to join us in your kingdom, Father. Lord, I pray this morning that you would touch our hearts, that you would, we would hear your invitation to come follow you. Come take on your yoke, your easy yoke, Lord, that is peaceful and accomplishes our fulfillment. Thank you, Jesus, for this morning. Open your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue our adventure through Proverbs. I love Proverbs. Anybody here like Proverbs? Just a little bit. It's just so much wisdom. I think about the things that most of us pray for. God, would you give me wisdom about this decision? Would you give me wisdom about this? It's how does that get to be a part of our lives? And I hope you realize that just as you read your Bible, there's way more in the Bible than you ever can know and understand, no matter how many degrees or doctorates that you have. Because God's Word is Word that has to get change our hearts from the inside out. That's the only way you and I will ever comprehend everything that's in the God's Word. As we talked about, wisdom is the person of Jesus Christ. For us to grab a hold of wisdom is to grab a hold of Jesus. You want to be smart? Pursue your walk with the Lord. As he changes you, he transforms you, he'll allow you to hear things that you wouldn't otherwise hear unless he was in your heart. As we know, have you ever heard somebody suggest, hey, you ought to do this, and you're like, no, no, no. And then later on, you're like, I should have listened to them. God's wisdom is the same way. We need his help to see, you know, what's going on. I am not a first-time learner. I'm about a fifth-time learner. I laugh because my friend Bob, you know him, he's on the high side of our age category here at our fellowship. And he texted me and he said, hey, Scott, what do you think about moving us back inside? You know, and I'll just confess what I thought. You big baby. I said, quit whining. But I didn't say that in my text. I just said, hey, Bob, you know, I did looking at my app, and it says, you know, that we're still good. It'll be warm, you know, by 11:30, and then 12, it does get warm. It said, but we'll be done by then. And then I got up this morning, and I thought I would look again, and it had jumped to several more degrees. And then I got to thinking that there was wisdom in that. That came from my friend Bob. He gave me a hat that says, why don't you just do what Bob says the first time? I'm not kidding you. I don't think it had to do with where to have the service. But it takes me a couple times to go, you know, and I had to ponder. It's like, you know what? I tend to be somebody who's on a course, and man, that's where you're going. You know, that's where you started, that's your aim for, and you finish it. But as I get older, I realize that I need to be listening to the Holy Spirit, listening for his wisdom. Say, what is it that you're trying to hang on to? What is it that somebody's trying to tell you to kind of look and see about something different, that it's about worshiping God? It's not about having a service outside or inside for that matter. It's about honoring him. And it wouldn't have been a sin if we were outside. It's like it's one of those things that's wise. It's like, how do you love people? What is it that we get to do? We've been talking in categories in Proverbs. And we looked at a big picture. We've talked about knowing God, knowing wisdom, All the scripture talks about knowing wisdom. Talk about knowing the heart. Talk about knowing others, really, and I call it knowing myself. To all those different places that scriptures helps us evaluate. And then we did a couple weeks on knowing the signs of the times, and looking for guidance and planning and making decisions. And last week we talked about insights that Proverbs gives us, insights into different circumstances. And this week we're going to move into a new category called knowing the spheres. And talk about a sphere, right? And we go, okay, that's a circle. The earth is a sphere, right? You can draw a sphere on a piece of paper and it's one dimensional. And if you remember some of your math, you know, there's sets and subsets where spheres overlap each other, or there are smaller spheres, circles inside of that big circle representing different parts of our lives. But a sphere that's multidimensional, three-dimensional, where the spheres of life, all those things that we want to look at, different categories and things. We're going to begin with marriage, the sphere of marriage, the influence that we have. We're going to look at sex, parenting, money, and work. We're going to look at power and justice. Those spheres, important categories, spheres that we have, places that we are influencing and being influenced by. That all those things that Proverbs has, scriptures that highlight those things that we can garner and think about those things. Somebody said, and I think I've confessed this, as these categories is from the late Timothy Keller, who is one of my heroes, his insightfulness, and is just kind of like my pastor in a sense. But just it. Somebody said to me as I preach, you know, whether insights that God has given me or from commentaries or from writing, it's like, how do you get that? I didn't get that when I read it. You know, it comes by meditating on it, and either some people do word studies, take a word, and it brings color, because we're not written in, we read English, it's not the original language. So there's ideas that are trying to be communicated that the English language does, maybe takes a couple of words to come up to the idea of it, even in our own language. Right, we use words, and you have to look context to figure out what it is somebody's trying to say. So as we look at this word, as I share these scriptures, it does take meditation. It's like, okay, there's a bigger picture here. What is it that we're talking about in these places? As we look at this, we're going to look this morning at six different attributes that in the sphere of marriage. And I'm going to call up part one because there's several other that I'd like to cover in another week. The first one we're going to call covenant. Proverbs 2, verse 16 and 17. Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth, and ignored the covenant she made before God. To make a covenant, it's most of the time we see it in a Christian environment. But to make a covenant is, we call a promise, that's true, or you could say a contract. But I think both those really don't give the full understanding. And when we talk about God's covenant with us and the covenant of marriage, but that covenant is to be a mutual agreement, to come together for a lifelong commitment to somebody. Lifelong commitment. And a marriage to be bound together in a lifelong friendship. Friendship. It's talking about just why adultery is so serious in a marriage, because it breaks that commitment that you had. I remember somebody describing just adultery rips the very fabric of what a marriage was built on, what that relationship was built into. I think about it as we come to a wedding, we're witnessing somebody's promise, right? And we really tend to focus on, oh, that dress looks so good, all those flowers are so lovely, or the how the setting is. And it takes a second place to really what's happening, that promises that are being made. We talk about those vows to make a covenant together, regardless of what comes, right? Come what may, in the ups and the downs of a marriage. That lasting covenant that says, I'm going to stick it out. What's kind of curious about our current culture, that there's a unique richness that comes to a marriage that happens when you continue that commitment in the through struggles. Whether it's a loss of a child, or loss of a job, or discovering that you're not always right, to your great dismay. Those things that come, there is a unique richness that comes to that relationship. It thinks about it's really in contrast to a self-centered, self-fulfilling world that says, I'm going to love you until I find something better. Or I'm going to love you until something better comes along. Or I'm going to love you until you don't make me happy anymore. That's not that long-lasting commitment that says, I'm going to love you regardless. I think I've shared with you before, I was very intent, like most people get married are intent on being married for life, you know, that they want to go in with their best foot forward. And I remember being, that was so important to me. And Jackie, I said, if I get married, man, I want this to be for life. And she says, oh, me too. Me too. And then I proceeded to be a total jerk to her. And I was thinking about it later, it's kind of like in my own insecurity, is like, no, you're not going to love me through thick and thin. And in that process of being a jerk, not purposely, just it came out because of my brokenness, that I realized that she loved me regardless. That even in my jerkiness and unhealth, and I remember that gave me confidence, like there could be something here. There could be something here. This is the kind of woman I could be committed to who loves me and has the signs of loving me regardless. The kind of marriage that is not about me, but about the we, us together. Is it Jesus challenges us, right? He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. It's a love that says, I'm committed to you, even though it's not fulfilling or fun. Because the reality is, right, they talk about, is the honeymoon over? And I was like, yeah, it's over. You know, it's like, okay, what are you going to do in the midst of that? How are you going to proceed? Jesus calls us to practice a different kind of love, a different kind of love that really in practicing loving that covenant relationship, it changes the person that we're married to. The kind of love that he talks about in Ephesians, Paul talks about in Ephesians 25 to 27. A love marked by, and this is from the message, a love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant in holiness. And I cut it off there at the beginning because I didn't want to just focus on it, the how husbands are to love their wives. But it isn't just one way, but it's a relationship to say, hey, it's about your betterment. I'm focused. This commitment is a long-term, not about my happiness, but about what our marriage looks like. The wise person knows that the fulfillment of a marriage doesn't come by directly pursuing it. What I'm saying is like, I'm looking for fulfillment. It doesn't come by me choosing to do things that fulfill me. How does it come? It comes as a byproduct. My personal happiness, my personal fulfillment comes as a byproduct of a committed relationship through thick and thin. To say, oh, now I get it. I stuck it out. I didn't respond in like kind when my wife, my spouse is in a bad mood or unkind. I didn't respond in kind. So that on the other side, they're going, I was unkind. and you weren't unkind back to me. Thank you for loving me. That place that we get to see that then in that place, as I keep my promises and I serve sacrificially, then I'm fulfilled. It's not in pursuing fulfillment, but in pursuing keeping my promises and sacrificing that I find fulfillment. Here's a question that we can ask ourselves. How does covenant relationship lead us to sacrificial love rather than self-fulfillment? In other words, if I have a view of what covenant love is, long-term commitment, come good or bad, how does that change my relationship rather than pursuing just my own happiness? It looks different, doesn't it? The second attribute we're going to look at, and it's not shocking, but is lover. And as I read this scripture, I recognize that there's little ears here in the building as we have had kids in service for the month of August, a time off. But and it creates challenges. You know, I will strive to always be appropriate and use illustrations that are appropriate. I will strive to do that. But I recognize, too, it's a challenge. As we read in Proverbs 5, verse 18 and 19, may your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always, and may you ever be intoxicated with her love. As I shared with my wife, you know, this week's sermon, and I said, tell me what you think. I know we're going to have kids present. She goes, well, is there another word you could use? I'm like, I don't know. Let me think about what other words can we use. And I think it's one of those things to be tasteful. But it's another thing to hide what is reality. I think for sure there's age appropriateness, and the confidence is too that you pray that what needs to be heard lands, and what doesn't need to be heard, they're clueless of. And so I just think about, as we talk about this covenant relationship, what does that covenant relationship create in a marriage? And I say that the Bible would say that, first of all, it says that your spouse is your lover. In ancient societies, people got married for different reasons than we get. To get married for love is a late modern phenomenon. It was built out of security, financial partnerships. That's what you did. And so an aspect of that, and then where you looked for sexual fulfillment was outside of your marriage, because that was a functional relationship. And so when you look at that for Scripture to Proverbs to say no. It says your spouse is to be your fulfillment and your attention and where your love needs to belong. The mother that, the wife that you have is somebody that you would be intoxicated with her love. When we think about, you know, we think that, I remember early on, I told my wife that I didn't want her to be infatuated with me. And we laugh about that because she looked at me and said, yeah, don't worry, I'm not. I was like, okay, now that we got that out, I can put my weight on this relationship. But it just, at the same time, you want somebody to look at you and have stars in their eyes. You know, and that's super common, right? We laugh about newlyweds because they're always holding hands. You know, we joke about that. And just how they look and opening the door for them. Or you know, hey, honey, what do you want? And you hear the goofy names that they call each other. You know, some are typical, some are untypical. And we always say, oh, isn't that sweet? But what is it the scripture says? That's what it should always be. That you should not leave that relationship and that silliness and that love and that genuine. That doesn't mean that you're unaware that your spouse is imperfect. That goes without saying, right? But to be involved in a relationship that you're still in love with her. Our modern world says that there needs to be sexual chemistry in order to have real intimacy. The truth is, real intimacy is what leads to sexual chemistry. To have real intimacy, knowing somebody that you love and get along with. I think about when people argue, people talk about making up. And there's something, a truth about that, that it's in that argument that happens and then working it out that endears us to our spouse. It seems like it's the opposite, right? It's like, no, I got to feel it before I'll act kindly and be intoxicated. No, be intoxicated is what helps you work through those hard things, which then creates real intimacy and attraction in those places. It's about taking care of your whole relationship first, and then that sexual chemistry comes from that. To be able to pursue that rather than the other way around. As I desire to be attracted to my wife is to care for her in all different things. And for her to be attracted to me is care about me in all different aspects of life, whole relationships, everything about us, our dreams, our frustrations, our processing life of what's going into, whether it's a health issue or a job issue or a coworker issue or a struggle at school, to be able to share those things, to be able to practice knowing about those things. The question that I'd ask is how does our cultural priority of sexual chemistry being a priority before marriage distort both the view of marriage for married people as the view of marriage for people who aren't married? Because we have a mix of people here. Some people are married here, some people aren't married. Some people want to be married, and some people do not want to be married. But the process, as you think about in our culture, what is it? How do I prioritize my intimacy and recognize that one is in front of the other? Which is it for you, and how do you approach it? Here's a third attribute that we're going to look at is spouse as an intellectual partner. Coming from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, chapter 4, verse 3, chapter 6, verse 20, and chapter 10, verse 1, all mixed together as I read them here. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. Again, if we look at the context of when Proverbs was written, is in ancient times that women were generally not educated. And yet we look at this proverb expecting that both mom and dad are teaching their children. Both have an education in wisdom. Maybe there are different levels of education. Maybe there's a professional education and maybe no professional education, but they're both educated in wisdom. In a wisdom that they're responsible to teach their children in. Even though it may not be equal to education, they were partners in educating their kids to train them. As this proverb talks about, that incredible influence that moms have in those early years as dads come and add and partner in that. As believers, they are partnering not just as professors for their kids, but they're partnering in their own learning and curiosity, right? You have to be, I love that term, be a lifelong learner, that we never know it all. We think we do, right? But the reality is, part of that humility, I still need to learn and grow, to be a life learner, and even be at the point where you're like, I can learn from my kids. The simpleness of their faith or their simpleness, they evaluate things to respond to them, to be lifelong learners. Because the reality is, you and I can't teach what we haven't learned ourselves. If you haven't learned humility for yourself, how are you going to teach that to your kid who is a know-it-all? To be able to say, to example that, as we come together, I just think about that partnership, to be curious about life, to be fellow travelers, to brainstorm what things are to come. What would it look like? What is this situation? What are some ideas that we can meet together? If you're married, is your spouse a colleague of yours in learning? They can say, hey, look what I found out. This I learned about myself today. Or this I learned about this situation, to be coming and show how you're learning. Or this is what I learned about our kid. Do you realize that they are really good at this and they are terrible at this? It's just recognizing the gift of that they are. If you're not married, but open to it, are you concerned about having an intellectual partner as much as you are sexual chemistry? The fourth area is another kind of partnership. It's a managing partner. Proverbs 14:1 and 31:27. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears it down. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. In Scripture, the Bible assumes the man is the head of the home. The challenge is, and it looks lots of different ways, because there's different gifting that comes together. I know early on, my wife and I, we wrestled with this. I remember part of the interpretation of that was that you got to sit down with your wife and you need to open up the Word to her every morning. I'm sorry, I'm being a little facetious. But I'm like, man, I'm just trying to figure out the Bible for myself. You know, and not only that, just having three young kids, that was going to be super difficult. And so I just realized, like, what would being the head of the home look like? And some of you may have time and gifted that way. But I think realizing that it looks differently, we can be sure that while the man, the Scripture shows that the man is the head of the home, does not mean that the man makes all the managerial decisions. Because there's different gifts. I mean, you have women that are super, I mean, the Proverbs 31 woman is a stellar example of a businesswoman. And not everybody's wired like that. But I say the guy that recognizes those gifts in his wife is going to do way better than the guy who doesn't recognize that. To say, wow, she is gifted at this. It took me years to realize, just because I'm very concrete sequential like some of us, that if things didn't look like I saw the world, they were not as good as my world. And the wisdom says, no, there's gifts that you don't recognize. In fact, there's gifts you need. And over time, I have more and more asked my wife early on. Sometimes I would make decisions, hey, what do you think about this? And I'd only ask her about decisions that I was willing to change. I would never ask about the decisions that I wasn't willing to change, because, you know, out of fear that I was messing up or to be challenged. And as time goes on, I would say, before I'd even make a plan and get emotionally attached to. I said, Jackie, what do you think about this? What do you think about the priority here? What do you think about the direction? That way I wasn't spinning my wheels on something that was not the time or place for it. To say, there is a gift. We handle life very differently. I am impulsive, and I pull things together at the last minute. My wife is like the consummate duck who looks super peaceful on the surface, right? You've seen those pictures? And they're paddling like crazy under the water. She is peaceful on the surface, but she is a planner. She will ask questions weeks in advance that I don't even want to think about or can't even think about. She will ask because there's a skill there. And as I be able to recognize that, man, I need to glean from this because she's going to help me address things, help our marriage be better, help managing our house be better because of that. The wise woman builds her house. This is not just referring to a physical structure of a house, but really talking about laying the foundation of life, laying the foundation of a family's life, physical, spiritual, emotional, morally, intellectually, laying that foundation, recognizing that there is a responsibility in parenting, that as we come together to partner in that, to manage and partner together, it's like, hey, here's where we're going. Really, I think about, we did a thing called marriage oneness by talking about having a common direction, emotional connection, and mutual commitment. But that first one was common direction that was so significant. We had to talk about, where is it that we're going? What is it we're trying to accomplish in our marriage? What is it we're trying to accomplish in our spiritual walk? What is it we're trying to accomplish in our kids? And once we defined that, then we looked at what we were choosing to do was acknowledging like, oh my goodness, we're trying to accomplish the same thing, but we're different people and we have different ways of doing it. Some ways are terrible ways. Some ways are not always the best way. There's other times that we need to do because every kid's different or every circumstance to be flexible in that. But acknowledge like a strong marriage acknowledges that there is a managing partnership in how you do life. If you are married, are you and your spouse managing partners? Partners. If you're not married, will you communicate that is your expectation to your prospective partner? Here's the fifth one. Not surprising, but friend. Proverbs 2, verse 16 and 17. Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. We talk about that marriage union between one man and a woman. This is really is in contrast to what that ancient Near East culture was to have multiple wives. Really, it's just like if you had multiple wives, you were very wealthy because you could provide for multiple households. The kind of picture that Proverbs paints is not multiple wives, but it's one wife. One wife. As a spouse, to be their partner in life. This scripture says, who has left the partner of her youth. Partner comes from the Hebrew word that means the closest of friends. And that's why the word betrayal comes to mind, right? When you talk about adultery, it's a betrayal of the closest of friends. To say, nobody likes to be betrayed. That's painful, that's wrecking of what God intended, that God calls us to have that kind of close, exclusive lover, friend status with our spouse. A wife is not a possession. A wife is not a tool for childbearing or pleasure. but the closest of friends. I think about friendship, those things that identify friendship. Friendship is constancy, support, sensitivity, speaking truth, somebody who can counsel you and give you feedback on life, and knowing who you are, what your vulnerabilities are. I love that part as I've become more secure in my identity to be able to ask those questions. What do you see in me? What do you see the danger of this? And for my spouse to say, yeah, you've got a vulnerability to this. Yeah, you are impulsive. You know, tap the brakes. Let's just see what's going to happen here before we pull the trigger on this decision. You know, because they know me. It's like, I am the original dog who sees a bone or a ball and immediately wants to go after it. I mean, what could be wrong with that? I mean, balls are fun to play with. Bones taste good. It's like, well, you see an animal, they ignore some really great things because they go after what they see. And to have a spouse who sees your vulnerability and strength to speak into those is a friendship. Proverbs calls for both romantic joy and intimate companionship. The question for us that we're married says, is your spouse your best friend or close to your best friend? And if you are not married, is friendship as important to you as sexual chemistry? I think there's something to be said, because I think it's so advantageous to have a friendship. That's why it's so unhealthy in a world that likes to hook up and considers that sex is the beginning of a relationship. I would say that if that's the case, that's also could be the end of your relationship. Because pursuing friendship is where you find out who somebody is. It's like, what is their priorities? What do they like? What they don't like? When you involve that other aspect of relationship, it colors and distorts reality. Friendship being the most important one, because I think it's the reality is you don't know if you have a friend or not. Do you love me because of this sexual relationship, or do you love me for who I am? You won't know that in a healthy way and develop the friendship unless you pursue that in the right order. And number six, our last one, Proverbs 12:4, and we're going to call this one edifying. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is a like decay in his bones. I think about the old term. I think I might remember my mom said, I'm going to crown you. Yeah, that was not a good thing. It's like, you're going to have a nice little lump on your head. You know, and it was appropriately deserved, I'm sure. But the kind of crown they're talking about here is when you bestow honor on somebody. When you give them honor and lift them up, encourage them, edify them. To dishonor your spouse is really to cause rot in your bones. Really, rotting somebody from the inside out. There's a deterioration that comes from how we speak. It is so important. As a spouse, you have an incredible power by your words. You know, you've heard that. Talked about in maybe series about the power of our words. There is nothing more significant than when a close friend, because that's usually who we go to, right? That's our go-to. What do you think about this? Why? Because you want an encouraging word or you want an honest word. It's like, am I an idiot for doing this? You know, it's or How do you think I look? Is this a good fit for me? What do you think about this? We're looking for those things to encourage us and to challenge us. And just because something is critical in a healthy way, I mean, critiquing, doesn't mean it's bad. It's that still can build somebody up to say, hey, you're seeing this right. I recognize your gifts this way, not this way. When you enter your marriage, you and I come with all kinds of baggage, all kinds of perceptions of who we are based on the thousands, hundreds of thousands of things that may have been spoken to us. Those things that maybe you've heard all your life, that voice that you hear somebody saying to you. You come to those relationships with that, believing that's who, what you are. Even if it's the most untrue thing that it could ever be, in that place of that relationship with your spouse, there's incredible power for how they speak to you, what they say to you, the words they say, how they say it, what they see about you, to see the genuineness of your heart, not the goofiness of what you say, but to love you. When you marry, your spouse has the power to overturn all that bad press that you've heard. To be able to say, that's not who you are. Because I see somebody who's very gifted at this. Can you grow in experience? Yes. But you're really good at this. Whatever your parents said or whatever you know you grew up hearing is not true. That place when we have a friendship and that intimacy, to be able to hear those kind of words from somebody, to hear those things that say, no, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are created by God. You have amazing gifts in you that God has planted, that He wants to bring out, that I see how people respond to you when you walk in an authentic self instead of the self that is posturing or hiding or shamed. I remember in the first 3 years of our marriage, Jackie and I got a chance to go to a marriage retreat. And this one is called Enjoying Marriage. And we went with a bunch of folks from our church when we lived up in Vancouver, Washington. And I remember, oh gosh, his name slips my mind. But I remember he was an older couple. And he threw up a picture of the bag lady. And sorry, that was realized it's probably a derogatory term. It's probably not politically correct. But I think about it, what he said was, if you look at your wife and you see hag, bag, nag, rag, sag. He said, if that's what you see, he said, you made her that way. And I guess we're about three years into our marriage. That is not what I wanted to ever see. And he says, how you speak to your spouse will influence who she becomes, will influence who he becomes. I would not be a pastor today if it wasn't for the encouraging, affirming, challenging, truth-speaking, identity-making words that my wife spoke to me. I still struggle with insecurity, but not like I was, not like I did. It's important, and my prayer is that who you see my spouse today, who you see Jackie today, is the result of what I spoke and continue to speak to her about who she is. Because she was always very, very supportive. You know, when I told her that I was going to go to Bible school, she's like, it's about time. I'm like, what? I said, I knew this was going to come. I said, and that was, it seemed silly, but that was super affirming. Because she had already seen what God had planned to me, saw who I was becoming, saw that this was the next step. I hadn't been in school in, 20 years. And now I'm going to go do a master's program? It's like, I needed that kind of confidence. I needed that kind of hope. You can do this, dude. I trust you. This is God's doing this. Think about those things. It's so important what we say. To say, you know, to identify those things. Don't be like that old guy who the wife says, you know, how come you don't tell me you love me anymore? Says, I told you. When things change, I'll tell you. And I told you when you got married. He's like, no, those things you need to be identifying and seeing those things to be growing your understanding and eyes. My compliments to my wife today are so different from what they were when we first got married. Why? Because I see more of who she is. And I have eyes to see more of who she is. It's both. It's so important to have those encouraging words. And the reality is, as believer, you're not only loving your spouse by speaking those edifying, encouraging words, you're really speaking the identity of who they are in Christ. Fearfully and wonderfully made, good plans, plans to prosper you, not to give you a hope and a future, to say you're an amazing person. You're so creative. You're loved. I am so proud to be your spouse. You honor me by how you live. Do you and your spouse build each other up? Or more often, do you criticize? Because there's different kinds of, to be critical in the sense of evaluating situations is different than to be criticizing. I was apt to criticizing my wife yesterday. I apologize for it. I shared that last week too. When I get overwhelmed, I have too many things on my plate, I get cranky. And I was critical. And I just said, I had to apologize more than once yesterday. I said, I know. I can feel it. I can feel it. But, just snapping at dumb stuff. I can't even remember what the dumb stuff was now. I'm sure you can come up with your own dumb stuff. But it just like, you know, but even acknowledging that is so much better than just saying it. I'm not saying that it's okay for me to have been critical or snap my wife, but I acknowledge, says, I know I'm stressed out, and I know that what I'm saying, I've been unkind today and short. That is edifying to a relationship. To say, hey, I know this is going on, and I love you way more than this is showing right now. But I acknowledge that I need the peace of Jesus to say, he's got this. I don't have to manage everything. That edifies a relationship. It goes both ways. If you are married, if you're not married, do you consider the psychological power of what your potential partner's words say? That you have immense power. I can't tell you, I've seen people who engage in unhealthy relationships actually deteriorate in their personhood because of the kind of words that are being spoken in the relationship. Anybody else seen that? And I've seen the reverse happen. That the person who you knew was there, but they just didn't ever grab a hold of it, by the person that they're hanging out there, significant person, how they spoke to him, they began to be more confident in what they said. Instead of always saying, oh, I'm sorry, they begin to say what they've said without any apology. It's so powerful, our words. Not only that we receive, but that we give. It will transform us. As we love the Lord, as we love the spouse he's given us, as we encourage, and it's we're talking about marriages, but obviously God told us to love one another. to be edifying, encouraging. And I pray that people that call 1104 Square their home, their church, that they would be changed in a positive way by the words that are spoken in this church. That when they come into this building, they're like, I feel good about myself when I come to church. I feel good about the people who are at 1104 Square love me for who I am. They don't see me as perfect, but they see me as a kind person or a helpful person or a genuine person or a growing person. All those things that bring life to who they are. I want to pray that we would be that kind of church. That we would have those kinds of marriages, and even if we're not married, that we recognize the importance of those kind of relationships. That we would encourage others to pursue what's important. That we would example that in our own relationships. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for just the challenge. It's a reminder. I love my wife. But I know I mess up. Lord, I want to be changed. I want to be a man who grows, a man who sees the importance of being an intellectual partner about what we do, that we manage together, Lord, the kingdom that you've given us influence over, relationships, friendships, marriage, kids, grandkids, our church family. Lord, I want Jackie to be my lover. I want her to be my closest friend. Lord, I want to honor the covenant that you called me to commit to, that it's a long-term commitment, come pain or joy. Lord, I pray that our church would reflect that, whether we have person is married or not, that we esteem the kind of marriage, the importance of that sphere that is legacy changing. Lord, that it isn't just our life or our kids' lives, but it's something that will impact a community for generations to come until you come, Jesus, quickly or in long ways off. We love you, God. We want to love you in our relationships. We want to reflect that wholeness, life-giving words. Lord, I just pray for marriages here today, whether they're online or here in the building, Lord, that are struggling or in pain, Lord, are disappointed, Lord, to recognize that you came to this world to save it. Because we're in a sad situation, Lord, and that includes our marriages, our relationships. Lord, that you came to bring life where there was death. Lord, that it's not a switch that we turn or flip or an idea that we practice this week and everything is good, but it's a slow turn of our hearts to you. And as we love you, as we pursue you, Jesus, as we pursue you as wisdom, that our relationships and how we treat those closest to us, how we influence will be transformed. Lord, I pray for hope. Lord, that I pray for just wisdom. Holy Spirit wisdom and how to navigate the difficult situations that are represented in here. That we would be, first of all, pleasing to you. We can't choose what our spouse would choose. We can't choose for them. We can't control them, Lord, but we only can control and make choices in how we live. And how we speak and how we love. Lord, and trust that in that process that will be changed. That there'll be a transformation. Lord, I just pray for wisdom. I pray the conviction and encouragement of your Holy Spirit of what needs to happen. Choices need to be made. A vulnerability before you, Lord, a humility, and say, God, would you teach me and grow me? In Jesus' name. Amen.